Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at specific passages throughout Scripture which teach us how to pray. We've been in this series I've entitled, Let Us Pray, and we've been looking at how Scripture informs our prayer life. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In this passage, Luke tells us that the early church was continually devoted to four key activities in their gatherings. And one of these key activities was prayer. And it was a specific way of praying. Luke actually adds to this conversation, as we've already learned from Jesus and Paul, from Luke 11 and 1 Thessalonians 5, Luke also instructs us on how we are to pray as the people of God. I'm going to build to this last element looking at these first three elements that precede in verse 42. In this passage, Luke says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In this passage, the main verb devoting themselves, it means to persevere or to persist in something. It means to be busily engaged with something specific. The way Luke puts this verb together in this verse, the way he constructs it, it gives us the idea that this was something that was ongoing in the gatherings of the church. This was something, these activities had this church's constant attention. These were consistent patterns of behavior. And interestingly, each of these activities, if you were to look at it in the original language, the text would read like this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Each of the activities has the definite article, the. Probably, this is what we call the well-known use of the article in the Greek. And what Luke is trying to emphasize through this verse is that these activities were very familiar. They were commonplace when the church at Jerusalem gathered together for worship. What were these four activities in the early church? First of all, Luke tells us that they were continually devoted to the apostles' teachings. This aspect of worship, it consisted of the teachings that Jesus Christ passed down to his first followers. And those teachings which Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and 16, once he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit would give his apostles recall of all the things that he taught. So the apostles' teachings would consist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truths about his life, death, and resurrection, his dying on the cross for the sins of the world, offering salvation to all men. And it would include all those truths that were doctrinally, ethically, and practically related to his gospel. It would have included going back to the Old Testament and understanding and reading the Old Testament the way Jesus taught his disciples, understanding that the Old Testament was preparing us for the coming of Christ, that the Old Testament was partial revelation, and in Christ Jesus we have the full revelation of God. It would include this Christocentric reading of the Old Testament, knowing that the prophecies and the promises, the types, all of those things have their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The apostles' teaching, when they gathered together, this was the ultimate authority for what they believed and how they lived out their lives. What we call orthodoxy, right belief, and orthopraxy, right praxis. Every New Testament church must imitate this aspect and this commitment of worship, a commitment to the teachings of the apostles, which is faithfully preserved for us in our Bibles, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like the early church, when we gather together, we constantly, we dedicate ourselves to the apostles' teachings. We study the Old Testament, we study the New Testament in our Bible studies, in our small groups, and when we come together as the people of God in worship, the Bible takes center stage. We understand as followers of Jesus Christ that He rules in our lives through His revealed Word. And so here at Lakeland, the Bible is the ultimate. It's the final authority. It doesn't matter what we think, what we feel, what the world is saying. If it contradicts the Word of God, everyone else is wrong and the Word of God is right. We hear, we understand that we must have this constant commitment to the teaching of the apostles. I want to thank you, Lakeland Baptist, for accepting the Bible for what it is. It is the Word of God. The early church was constantly dedicating itself continually to the teaching of the apostles. Number two in the text, we see that they were continually devoted to the fellowship. The basic meaning of this word fellowship in Acts 2:42, it refers to a close association involving mutual interests and sharing. It could be translated as association, communion, fellowship, close relationships. When we think broadly about this word fellowship in this verse, I think it includes many ideas. Number one, it includes the understanding of the fellowship that these first believers had with the Trinitarian God. They all had the same relationship with God as their Father, Jesus Christ as their Savior and elder brother, and with the Holy Spirit as their sealer, as their comforter, as their helper. They were united around this understanding of fellowship with the one true God. Secondly, they were also in fellowship with each other. They knew because they all had the same Father, the same Savior, the same Spirit, that they were a family. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, and there was a real sense of friendship, a real sense of connection and love and concern for one another as the family of God in Jerusalem. It also includes this idea of unity. The fact that they were dedicated to the fellowship, they were all on the same page. There were no schisms, no divisions within this church. They were united around the mission that God had given the church. They all were coming together for the same goal. And then last of all, I think this idea of the fellowship stresses that they were a people of generosity. When there was a need for one among one family in the church, they were willing to sacrifice and to help to meet each other's needs. And we see that playing out in verses 43 and following in chapter 2. The close relationships that they had in common with the Godhead, the close fellowship they had with each other, points to this. They were devoted to gathering together. Man, they took seriously this opportunity to meet together as the church in Jerusalem. Our church is marked by this kind of a fellowship. We understand that not just anybody becomes a part of Lakeland Baptist Church, but we abide by Acts chapter 2, verse 41. People must hear the word of God. They must repent of their sins and trust in Christ. They must go public with their faith through baptism and then be welcomed into a local church. We call this regenerate church membership. We take that seriously. We're a church that takes seriously caring for one another and understanding that we're the family of God. We're a church that's marked by generosity. And I want to thank you all for being committed to that kind of fellowship. The Church of Jerusalem, number three, was a church that was continually devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, this third element that characterized their worship gatherings, scholars have different opinions. Some scholars think this was just a common meal. It was a time when believers came together just to fellowship around the table and just to eat food together. I do not take that view of this text. I agree with scholars who think something more serious is going on in this verse than just a common meal. The weightiness of the matters of the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the prayers that are mentioned in the end point to something more significant than just an ordinary meal among God's people. More likely, this phrase refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper as God's people gathered together. This seems to be the sense in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and 11:24, where this kind of language is used. Literally, when they observed the Lord's Supper, they would break the bread together. Luke uses this language in his gospel to describe the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so they would come together in obedience, just as Jesus had commanded the first disciples. And they would come to thank God and remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They were anticipating his return, and they were looking within, having God judge their hearts and whether or not they were out of fellowship with him because of sin. And so they were treating this meal with all seriousness. Here at Lakeland, we give right attention to the Lord's Supper. And I want to thank you for being willing to treat the Lord's Supper with all serious approach and all holiness, because we're not to treat it flippantly. We've talked about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because God judged the Corinthian church for not taking this meal seriously. When we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's a time of worship. We dedicate the whole service to that because we want to thank God for sending Christ to be the sacrifice for our sins. We want to remember what Jesus has done in suffering for us on the cross. We want to anticipate his future return, and we want to let God sanctify us through this time. Bring to mind sins against him or sins against others that we need to get right before we eat of this holy meal. Thank you, Lakeland, for being a church that takes this seriously. The early church was continually devoted to the fellowship, to the teaching of the apostles, and to the breaking of bread. And then we come to this final practice that Luke mentions. He tells us that the early church was constantly committed to prayer. Now, Luke refers to prayer oftentimes throughout the book of Acts. You don't have to write this down, but I just want to give you a feel for how often Luke brings up prayer in the book of Acts. He mentions prayer, Acts chapter 1, 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 20, 21, 22, and 28. All throughout the book of Acts, Luke is constantly bringing our attention to prayer. Clearly, Luke wants us to understand that Christians of the first century, they prayed. Churches of the first century, they prayed. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, here's the literal rendering of this text. They were continually devoting themselves to the prayers. So we've already talked about the article. The article details us this was a common, really well-known practice of the early church. But why is it in the plural? They devoted themselves to the prayers. Most likely, this is Luke's way of describing prayer from a broad perspective. When the church came together in worship, they prayed general prayers to God. They prayed specific prayers to God. They prayed formal prayers to God. They prayed general prayers to God. They had set times of prayer, and then they had spontaneous times of prayer. They were all around characterized as a praying body of believers. And importantly, what I don't want you to miss when Luke says they were constantly devoting themselves to the prayers is that the Jerusalem church gave priority to prayer services, gave priority to prayer meetings, not just to private prayer. John Calvin, in his explanation of this text and his commentary on Acts, this is what John Calvin says, the reformer. It is certain that Luke is speaking about public prayer in this text. Therefore, it is not enough, John Calvin concludes, for men to make prayers at home by themselves unless they all assemble together to pray. John Calvin says, when you look at this text, you can't walk away with any conclusion other than this, that it's not enough just to pray by yourselves. It's not enough just for Christians to enter into their private prayer closets in the privacy of their own homes or wherever they're at by themselves just to pray. But Luke is telling us that God's people early on, they devoted themselves to coming together to pray. And here's where I want to take us this morning, and what I want you to see how Luke's teaching us that the people of God prayed in the days of the New Testament. The early church was committed to praying corporately. We saw how Jesus teaches us in Luke 11 to pray dependently and to pray persistently. And Paul teaches us to pray constantly. Luke tells us that the early church prayed corporately. They didn't just do it in private, but they came together for this express purpose as an integral part of their worship to pray. Now, I want to make four observations about this statement that Luke gives us, that the church was continually devoted to prayer. Number one, it shows us the fact that they came together to pray, that prayer was important to the worship of God. That this was not something they just let happen if it happened. No, they thought it out in advance, and they came together to make this a normal part of their gatherings. They worshiped God through praying. They were devoted to it, publicly, corporately, doing it with each other. Number two, the fact that they were continually devoted to prayer, it shows that they depended upon God for all things as a community of believers. We learned in Luke 11 that Jesus teaches us to pray, giving us the model prayer, so that we'll understand that life in all things, in all of those things, we are totally reliant upon God. The early church knew that. They knew if anything was going to happen in their midst, they had to be a people who experienced God's guidance, God's empowerment, and God's provision for the doing of His will. New Testament scholar Darrell Bach is right when he says this: a community at prayer seeks God's direction and is dependent upon God. Did you hear that? A community that's praying is showing we want God's guidance and we want God's provision for our church. And Bach goes on to say, we need this because God's family of people, they don't work by feelings. They don't work by intuition, but by actively submitting themselves to the Lord's direction. When the church came together to pray, they showed that they were absolutely dependent upon God. Number three, the fact that they prayed corporately, it shows that they were unified. This church wasn't divided. There were no schisms. It wasn't my church or his church or her church. They were coming together for the express purpose of worshiping God, exalting Jesus Christ, and fulfilling the mission that Jesus had left to his followers. And then last of all, the fact that they came together to pray as a corporate body, it shows that prayer, I want everybody to listen to this one, prayer was integral. It was integral to God's movement in their church. The fact that they came together to pray, it proclaimed that they had to have God moving in their midst if anything was going to happen. David Williams says of this passage, referring to prayer, prayer was integral to the whole forward thrust of the church. What he's saying is everything that took place in the book of Acts moving forward, it was grounded on this foundation. These believers came together and prayed. And in Luke's eyes, David Williams goes on to say at least, the vitality of the church was a measure of the reality of their prayers. Did you hear that? The vitality of the church was a measure of the reality of the prayers. Basically, whether or not the church was a thriving church was whether or not they were a praying church. When we look at prayer throughout the book of Acts, we see that when God's people got together to pray, do you know what happened? God responded. There were manifest heavenly divine workings in the midst of those people when God's people came together to pray. We see this happening in Acts chapter 2, look in verse 43. As they were dedicated to these things, look what happens. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. As they were praying, and they were doctrinally sound, and they were seeking the Lord in a sincere heart, they were feeling, it's like the presence of God when they got together was so thick. You couldn't deny that God was in their midst. And look what else is happening. Many wonders and many signs were taking place through the apostles. God is giving just these awesome displays of His power and His work because they're coming together to genuinely pray. And look down in verse 47, what else is happening? And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Because they were a praying church, God is blessing them by giving them a fruitful ministry. The gospel's going out and people are convicted of their sins and they're turning from their sin and they're trusting in Christ to be saved. When God's people prayed in the book of Acts, God blessed the prayers of His people.
Lakeland Baptist Church, we are a church that is faithful to the teachings of the apostles. We're a church that is faithful to the fellowship of the church with the Father and with each other. We're a church that's faithful to the right observation of the Lord's Supper. But I believe the Lord's been impressing upon my heart, brothers and sisters, that this last element's missing from our worship. We're not a praying church. We're not a people who are coming together to pray like the early church prayed. You say, why is it so important that we be a church that is a praying church, that we're coming together to pray? Well, John Calvin put it like this. We need to come together to pray so that the work that we're doing will not be useless or unfruitful. See, the Bible's very clear. We can sow and we can plant, but unless God gives that increase, unless God says, I'm going to bless what they're doing, nothing's going to happen. We must be a praying church so that we won't be a useless people or an unfruitful people. And I'm going to tell you, I'm at a point in my life, I don't want to be useless and I don't want to be unfruitful. Jesus has done so much for me. I'm so in love with him that I want him to use me and I want him to bless us in ways like we've never seen before. So let me share with you a few concluding thoughts. Number one, I've got a confession. I want to apologize for not leading this church to be a praying church. That's on me. I've spent time with the Lord, and I've asked God to forgive me. I'm the one who's at the helm leading, and I've not done this well, and I'm going to tell you why I've not done it well. I've never been a part of a church that's done it well. I've never seen it modeled throughout all of the different churches I've been a part of. I've never seen this modeled well. And I've talked with other leaders in our convention, and they've told me, Donald, we're right there where you're at. We don't even know what this looks like because we've never seen a church that is committed to praying in the way that the early church prayed. But I'll tell you this, I'm committed to becoming that kind of a leader. I'm committed to becoming this kind of man who leads our church to become marked by this kind of faithful devotion, being a praying church. Now I want to share with you a burden. My heart is so deeply burdened by what we're not seeing happen in our church. I'm troubled in my heart by what is not taking place. I recall a story years ago of a little girl who was asked to pray in church. She bowed her head and she prayed and she said, Lord, will you please do something that's not written on our bulletin today? Amen. I know what that little girl was praying. I know what she was getting at. She was tired of the same old routine. She was tired of just coming, sitting, singing, listening, and leaving and seeing no change in the lives of people. You see, she was wanting God to show up in her worship service where there was a fresh and powerful movement of God so that the things that are taking place, we know that God has reached down from heaven. He has placed his hand upon us. He has sent his Holy Spirit. And what is taking place, no one else could get the glory for it except God and God alone, because God has showed up and God has shown out in the midst of his people who have prayed. I'm burdened. Lakeland, our church desperately needs this. I'm telling you what I've been sensing in my inner heart as I read scripture, as I pray, is that we desperately need God to move in our lives and in our church in this kind of way. Oh, that God would tear the heavens. Oh, that God would wake us up. Those of us who have fallen asleep, that he would shake us and wake us up for him and renew us in ways where we've gone cold. Oh, that God would get some of us who are in a spiritual rut out of that rut and help us to live a life on mission like we never thought possible. Oh, that God would call some of us, those who have drifted from our first love, Jesus Christ, to come back to him with an enthusiasm, with a priority that we once had, but which has been misplaced and displaced by other things. Oh, that God would do this. I'm burdened, brothers and sisters. I'm just sharing my heart this morning. I'm burdened by what's taken place over the last year. All the families that have become displaced from our church, some Admittedly, they've got high health risk concerns and they're staying at home because of COVID. But listen, that's not true for everyone who's not here this morning. We're reaching out. We're talking with people. I'm concerned for the people who have become disconnected from our church, and they're not here anymore. They've gotten out of the habit, and they found other things, more that capture their heart more than Jesus does. Listen, this needs to be said this morning. Not physically gathering with the church, it affects you spiritually. I'm burdened for those people this morning. I'm burdened by parents in our church who don't model faithful church attendance to their kids. I love the children of our church. I care about their souls. Why on earth would we ever think that our kids are going to prioritize what we're not prioritizing? I'm burdened over that. I'm burdened that we have fewer and fewer people who are willing to step up and serve in our church. And I'm hearing this from other pastors across the country right now. They can't get people to serve. Morgan has a hard time trying to enlist people to help in her ministry, to care for our children. We want to do it in a responsible way. We want to do it in a faithful way. We want to do it in a way that protects the kids but also ministers to their hearts. Jesus said to let those kids come to me. I'm burdened over the fact we're seeing fewer and fewer people who are willing to serve. I'm burdened. I'm burdened that we have about 50 families who don't give a dime to support the ministry of our church. 50 families. Families who say that Jesus is my Lord, but yet they're not willing to invest financially into our ministries to spread the gospel and to serve others in our community. I don't get this. How can we say that I trust Jesus with my soul for eternity, but when it comes to our finances, we're going to say, Jesus, don't touch this. I don't trust you with it. I mean, guys, that grieves me. You know what Jesus tells us? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what that tells me about those 50 families? Their heart's not with the church. That grieves me. That burdens me. I'm burdened that we're not reaching our city for Christ. Somebody told me the other day, well, we're an evangelistic church. And I corrected that person. We're not an evangelistic church. We have people in our church that are evangelistic, but through and through, we're not an evangelistic church. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but if I asked everyone to raise their hands and share, did you actually share the gospel with someone or attempt to share the gospel with someone this past week, there'd be very few hands that would go up across our room. I'm burdened because we have visited thousands of homes. We've invited thousands of people to our church. We've shared the gospel with thousands. But yet people are not repenting and they're not believing in Jesus Christ. Guys, we're not reaching our city. Does that burden anybody? That burdens me because this is not a book of fables to me. This is not a book of just religious talk. This is a book of God's truth to us, and the Bible tells us that every human being must make a decision for Jesus Christ, either saying an eternal yes to him as Savior or an eternal no. And that has consequences. A literal heaven versus a literal hell. And I don't want my worst enemy going to hell. It burdens me. We're not reaching people. I'm burdened that Sunday after Sunday, it just seems like we're content. I've had other people approach me and said they just feel like there's an apathy that's settled in over us. We're at ease. It bothers me to think that some people are listening to a sermon wondering, is my pastor about to stop because he's going to go over the timeline? And they're more concerned about that than they are actually somebody walking the aisle and saying yes to Jesus and their life being changed, or someone who's caught up in sin saying, I need forgiveness and I need to get right with the Lord today. That burdens my heart deeply. Gosh, I'm so burdened. So I've got a challenge, Lakeland. I want to ask you for the next 8 weeks to commit to assembling as a church with me and your staff for the purpose of corporate prayer. I'm not going to order anyone here to come. I wouldn't do that. But I am absolutely confident that the God of the universe who sent his son into the world to die on the cross for our sins, I have no doubt that he has put this on my heart. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with my inner man. God has confirmed it to me in Scripture. He has confirmed it to me through other leaders of churches. He has shown me that this is a missing element for our church. And I want to tell you, I have no idea what God will do with it. I don't. God's blessing, God's manifest presence on display in a church. There's no A plus B plus C plus D plus E will equal this. Doesn't work that way. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 3, we can do all the work, but God in the end has to show up and he has to do his part. I don't always know why God does it in some places and he doesn't do it in others. But I know that God is calling our church for this season to be a church that gathers together in prayer. I don't know what God will do, and I'll be honest. I'm willing to be made a fool for Jesus this morning. I don't even know what I'm doing, really. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us how to lead corporate prayer meetings. It just tells us the church came together to pray in this way. But I'm willing to say, God, use me, work through me. I will lead our church to do this, but you're going to have to teach me along the way. And the pastors I know that are doing this, they've told me, Donald, we're still in the learning process. We're having to do new things every week to figure this out. Here's how it's going to work. We'll typically meet on Sundays from 5 to 6 p.m. We may change it up other days, but that'll be the set time most times when we gather together for corporate prayer. Sundays, 5 to 6 p.m. I want you to bring yourself, and I want you to bring your kids. Kids are not an excuse. Jesus wants the kids with us. They need to see us doing this. Don't let your kids be a hindrance for you gathering together with the church. We're bringing our little ones. They're going to sit with us or sit with Melody as I'm leading this. Bring your kids. Let them be a part of what God wants to do. Bring your Bible. We're going to open the Scriptures. We're going to let the Scriptures guide us and be ready to pray, because that's what we're going to spend most of our time doing. We're going to gather and humble ourselves together to pray, and we're going to begin tonight. I have no idea who will come back and be a part of this, but I just know God has put it on my heart to challenge our church to do this, and I'm pleading with you to come back and be a part of what God wants us to do in this church. There are two churches in our convention right now. Northeast Houston Baptist Church, pastored by Nathan Leno, and Long Hollow Baptist Church, pastored by Robbie Gallaty. If we could say that there is revival breaking out in churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, it's these two churches. I've been on the phone with Nathan. I've been a part of Zoom videos. I spoke with Nathan just this past Thursday. Nathan told me back in September, or a little before that, going through the COVID situation and gathering with the church, he was getting up to preach, and he said, Donald, I could just sense that God's Spirit's not moving. He said, my church was dead. There's just nothing happening, just dead. And he said, I was just so grieved and burdened. He said, so I just had to get alone and start spending time with God. He picked up Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and he started reading that. And he called Jim up on the phone, and he began talking with Jim. If you don't know much about the story, when Jim Cimbala went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, they were a church that was dead. Nothing was happening. God laid it on his heart to start praying together as a church. He's been doing it, I think, now for 30 years, and for 30 years, thousands show up to pray. You get that? It's not a concert. It's not a sermon. It's a prayer meeting. Thousands come. And so he gets on the phone with Jim, and he starts talking with Jim, and he starts praying, listening, or praying about all the things that Jim shared with him, and he comes back, and he starts a prayer meeting in his church, gets up and he shares with the church his burden, calls, he just shares, this is where we're at, this is what I'm sensing, and this is what I believe God's leading us to be and to do. And since they started these prayer meetings, revival's breaking out at Northeast Houston Baptist Church. They're seeing marriages healed. Husbands and wives are getting right with one another. They're seeing wayward children who had been gone for so long from the church and who had checked out on their parents, coming back, they're being restored. They're seeing supernatural miracles taking place in their congregation. We're not talking about anything according to health, wealth, that false gospel movement. We're talking legit miracles where they're getting together, they're praying for the sick in their church, and God's just healing people. And get this, since September, they've seen 250 salvations. 250. And that was 2 weeks ago. Nathan said he doesn't even have the report yet on how many have come to Christ within the last 2 weeks. Nathan told me, he said, Donald, I've never experienced anything like this in all of my life. Growing up as a pastor's kid and having pastored my church for 19 years. And he said, Donald, it's nothing I'm doing, but it's everything that God is doing in our church because we are desperate before God and we're asking God to do something in our midst. Long Hollow Baptist Church, Robbie Gallaty, they're seeing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ within the last several months. And you know how it all started? Getting together to pray. They're praying. There was a renewed passion to seek God in a fresh way like they were not seeking Him. Lakeland, what we need to happen in our church to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given to us, it's something that only God can do. Preaching alone's not going to do it. You have to be faithful to the biblical text, but preaching's not going to do it. I have a pastor friend who recently took a church, left a church that he had built that was running thousands to go to an established church down in South Houston. And he thought, well, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to preach and it's going to turn the church around. And he stood before pastors and others at the Empower Conference this past week. And this is what he said. You know what? My preaching's not doing it. Preaching alone's not going to do it. And you know what they're starting to do? They're coming together to pray. They came together to pray and the next Sunday they saw salvation in their service. Listen, preaching alone's not going to do it. Programs will never do it. Personalities cannot do it. Facilities cannot do it. The only thing that will revive the people of God is the power of God. And this is what I'm convinced of this morning. Where there's no prayer, there's no power. Where there is no prayer, there's no power. Luke tells us the early church was committed to be a praying people. I want the presence and power of God to be on display in our church like we've never seen. And I'm asking you to come back tonight and to commit to the next 8 weeks. You say, what's beyond the next 8 weeks? I have no idea. Had a friend tell me, Donald, all you need to do is concentrate on the now, what God's telling you to do now. Don't worry about the future. God wants us to be a praying people. I'm going to ask Randy and our worship team to come on stage. We're going to have a time of response. We're going to sing this song that you know, Lord, I need you. Lakeland, how we need him right now. I'm desperate for him. We need God. We need God in a way to show up in our midst so that he's having free reign in all of our hearts this morning. And I want us to start today. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to open up the altar for people to come kneel here. I'm going to ask you, if you can, to kneel at your chair as we start this song and to pray to God, telling him, Lord, I want, if you're not desperate for God, I want this to be your prayer. Lord, I'm willing for you to make me desperate this morning because our church needs you and I need you. I want you to pray that God will use our commitment to seek him above and beyond all other things, to revitalize each and every life and to revitalize our church. And if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm just going to be as frank as I can be this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're heading to hell. That's an eternity of separation from God in a literal place of punishment. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today needs to be a day, if you're playing with God, if you've heard the gospel, you've never said yes to Jesus, today needs to be the day where you're saying, Lord, here am I. I know today is the day of salvation. I know I don't have tomorrow. God sent his son Jesus into this world. Our God came down and clothed himself in flesh, and he lived the life we couldn't live and died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins and was raised from the dead to rescue us from that judgment, to restore us to God and to forgive our sins. And Jesus is offering that to you. Why would anyone ever say, I want my sin in the place of Jesus, my Savior? If you have not given your life to Christ, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you, tell the Lord this morning you need him and you're willing to give your life to him. I'm going to be down front. We're going to have other ministers down front. We're here to help you get your life right with Christ. I'm going to pray, and I want to ask you now to just kneel. Come forward as we begin to sing this song. Father, we need you. God, if there's ever a time in the life of our country, in the life of our church, we need you. God, you have been stirring my heart for some time, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm begging you that none of us will be a hindrance to what you want to do. God, that we won't get in your way, but this morning that we're willing with open hearts to say, all that matters right now, I'm not going to think about what is to come or anything to follow, but right now, God, I need to meet with you, and I'm telling you that I need you. My church needs you, and we want to be a part of what you want to do in our lives as we seek you through prayer corporately, as we unify our hearts to lift our voices corporately. Oh, Father, if there's someone here this morning who's never said yes to Jesus, God, I pray that you will trouble their heart. I pray that they will have no rest. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Nothing in this world is worth losing our soul. Jesus, you're all that matters. Jesus, we want you more than anything this morning. And God, we want people who don't know you to know you. God, work during this time of response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you bow? Will you come forward as we sing this song? Will you seek the Lord in a fresh way?